I think we'll be blessed. So Dale, come on up.
Good morning. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles for our Old Testament reading in Psalm 1. Looking at Psalm 1, we'll read the whole psalm. And then we'll be ready to turn to the New Testament reading here in a moment. Beginning in Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now turn with me for our New Testament reading in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray once more if we can. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. For your Son's sake, amen. I do have to echo something that Nate said at the beginning. In fact, seeing a garden snake in the sanctuary was indeed a first for me as well. I don't think I've ever seen one come in. There are many firsts and there are many lasts, and I do hope that that's the last time, mostly because I hate snakes. And one of the last things that we often come to is, especially in how we consider our final parting words to other people. Now, we'll leave here. I'll say my goodbyes. I'll say nice to meet you and all of those things. But how often is it that you consider what it is that you say in your final parting words to a believer, to a fellow Christian, or to a loved one? What do you say? I wish I did more. Do you say, I wish I had done this, or I wish I could have taught you that or the other thing or whatever it might be? Especially someone so young as Timothy, in a world in which Paul just describes in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 9, of perilous times and perilous people. In fact, this is what we can tell, Paul's final letter, not just to Timothy, but as far as we can tell, anybody can tell, really, it's his final letter that he ever wrote. And so you can almost get the sense then that the imminency of Paul's death is ever before him. And so what's his final words going to be? What's his parting words going to be in a period of time in which godlessness is going to be present with the church as it's continuing forward? And not only that, how is it that his manner of conduct ought to be? In other words, the very center of this passage is how the Spirit of God enables the people of God to continue in godliness in the last days. And there are three different headings then in which you might would understand that sort of thing. Namely, first, in verses 10 to 12, in following our leaders, listening to them, following their manner of conduct, modeling your own lives after them. But second, the obvious command, and which forms the center of this passage here in 2 Timothy 3, 10, chapter 3, is to continue in all godliness. It's not enough just merely to look at an example, but also to continue in that which you've already started. Because Timothy, as he's already continued on going, he has already learned something about how to follow Christ from Paul's example. But in Paul's leaving him, he's being left with the fact that he's going to have to continue this on his own. And because he's learned this from the Scriptures, not just Paul's manner of life, he's learned this from the Scriptures themselves inform him on how he might continue to grow in this conduct going forward. And so we begin then under that first heading and following our leaders' examples in verses 10 to 12. Now he says again here, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now what's Paul saying here? Very simply, many of the things pertaining to his purpose in preaching, his faith in the Lord's promises, really his patience in the midst of persecutions, his love for the saints and the people of God writ large, his perseverance, or rather his hope for the things that he's hoping for in the Lord as what's coming to him at the end of the day, these are the things what are really driving his ministry and purpose. What's driving him even now, why he even at the moment of death can even tell Timothy not to give up. And why he can tell him to continue on in godliness. Much of the letter, actually, Paul says, is commending Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. In verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the Lord, of our testimony, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. And why? Because he says in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, I don't know how many of you have particular idols or celebrities you look up to, and you see how they're these great people on the face, but then you might see behind closed doors they're not always quite exactly what they would seem. Now, for Paul, as it's related to his own manner of life and his teaching, he is one of these people that sort of speaks the word of truth. He sort of walks the walk and he talks the talk, which is why he says you've really followed the manner or copied my teachings and his manner of life. And in that, it's been in the midst of the suffering which he has been enduring. He even highlights a few of them at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 13 to 14, he highlights some of these things. At Antioch, he goes into the synagogues, and he's preaching to the Jews and Gentiles, and they kick him out. The same thing, something similar, happens to Iconium. But in Lystra, the people from Antioch and Iconium come back, stone him, cast him out of the city, and basically leave him for dead. And in that, he says the Lord has delivered him. Now, I don't know how many of you are going to want to go out into a city and probably get stoned with stones and still preach the gospel, but Paul's praising the Lord for it even still, knowing that even in that, the Lord has given him the grace to persevere through the persecutions and the afflictions. He endured them and commends the Lord, for out of them he has been delivered. And he says, yes, in verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As we follow the Apostle Paul's example, persecution is certainly to come. Now, I don't know of many faiths in the world that would ask its people to potentially even lay down their very lives. We've seen this in the last year or so, I believe, even with the coronavirus pandemic, where many pastors, against edicts of their state governments, have been arrested, particularly at least in Canada, for just simply wishing to open worship services. Now, that's not as extreme per se as Paul getting stoned, but it is still a serious thing. As we follow the Lord's example, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who even gives us the promise that we will endure many trials and tribulations, as he says in John chapter 16, we see here again in 2 Timothy 3 that that's again exactly what the people of God are promised. It's not anything particular. There's no real particular reason, I think, other than the fact that our manner of lives are such, or at least ought to be such, that they would stand in antithesis to the rest of the world. Not out of vainglory or just merely for the sake of doing it, but because in our devotion to the Lord, as was the case with Paul, so we too must follow in like manner, and that will draw persecution. I mean, if you just simply sit back and think about it, we'll say, well, we're not going to do this, but we will do that. We're going to turn away from doing the things of this world, and we're going to, again, follow what the Lord would have us to do. You can think of any number of examples in which that might be the case, particularly, say, abortion, homosexuality, adultery, or whatever the case may be, things that the world is really into right now. You would get the sense, then, that we're the weird ones. In fact, the early church was persecuted for not playing with the gods, as it were. And that, of course, naturally would draw a visceral reaction from the world. And that's the promise. But we follow in that example because of the Lord who he has purposed himself to follow, for the Lord whom he has purposed himself to live after, for the Lord whom he has purposed himself to preach. We can live as lowly and quietly as we can, but at some point or other, it will draw eyes, but we must at the same time, like Paul, in the midst of it, endure them with the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's reminding Timothy of this because Timothy is a very young minister. Not only is he a young minister, but as is the case with younger people, they tend not to follow very closely to the rule of their elders. And why is it? It's part and parcel because many of the things that, at least in Timothy's day, the elders themselves have the wisdom of to follow the path of the Lord against the fact that the narrow way which leads to life is what very few travel, but what many travel is the wide gate that leads to destruction, as our Lord says. Paul's telling Timothy that it's going to be hard to follow that narrow way, but that wide way, which so many are going to try to lead you down, in fact, that's what he's just been talking about in verses 1 to 9, he says it's going to be very easy to get swayed up into that. In the ancient Roman world, it was very, in fact, silly to follow somebody who would be preaching a message that would oftentimes draw persecution for themselves. You don't want to follow anybody that's going to just run around and get themselves hurt or killed all day just by preaching a particular message. I mean, again, as I mentioned earlier, there's not a religion in this world who asks us to do that, except maybe Islam. I mean, you follow Buddhism, and they're going to say, if you do this, you'll achieve enlightenment. In Judaism, if you do this, you enjoy communion with God. But in Christianity, if you do this, you might actually get in trouble for it. And you have to think about it for a moment and you say, well, what is it in there for me? What am I supposed to be doing then? We're supposed to be continuing in all godliness even still. And it seems counterproductive, but we are to continue in godliness anyway. And that's what we see here under the second heading in verses 13 to 14. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Now, what Paul is just simply reminding Timothy here in verse 13 is exactly what he reminded him in verses 1 to 9. That not only do we live in perilous times, but they'll not only be present, but they'll ever grow worse and worse. So he's reminding him of that, not to follow in that way, but to follow in the way in which he has been taught and even been assured of or been convicted of. One of the ways in which the Jews would oftentimes train up their children is what we would maybe call catechesis, a sort of indoctrination, if you will, in the ways of the Lord, of the law of the Lord in ancient times, so that what was they were being taught was engrafted into their minds, and what we see in Timothy's life was deeply implanted into his own heart. And so these were not mere, so for Timothy, these were not merely beliefs that he had just been taught. These are things that he had impressed on his own heart. These are things he had impressed upon his own soul that he held dearly, because it is these things which has made him wise for salvation, what we'll see here in verse 15. Paul goes on to say he's known them from whom he's learned them since his childhood. Now, Timothy's had many influences. I doubt many of you haven't had a few in your own lives. Many of you have teachers or coaches or pastors or elders or somebody like that who you latch onto, who influences you in some particular way. One of my greatest influences in life is, he's now deceased. His name is James Montgomery Boyce. He was a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. One of the things I liked about Dr. Boyce, especially in hearing stories of him, was not just so much at what the great preacher that he was, but the sort of manner of life in which he lived. I've had other pastors that I've done the same thing for. Whatever it might be, we all have a variety of examples and influences that we look up to. But for Timothy, it was a little bit more closer to home. In chapter 1, verse 8, what we see is, or at least verse 5, excuse me, says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." So one of his other influences then has been his godly grandmother and his godly mother. Now, when I was growing up, I had a very similar experience to Timothy. My grandmother is now deceased. She passed away a few years ago. But as far as somebody who continues on in faith, continues on in godliness, she was the example par excellence. I remember how she would read her Bible for every day for 40 years. I remember how she would just pull random people off the streets and just take them into church. I remember how she would pray often for my wayward family members that they might come to know the Lord. And you kind of imagine that that was very impressive to me, even for my own mother, who would do much the same thing. Every time the church doors were open, I was there. Anytime there was youth group, I was there. Anytime there was Sunday morning, Sunday evening worship, we were there. And needless to say, it wasn't merely, as with Timothy, it wasn't merely something that I had just been taught or was trying to go through and just try to get it over with, but it was something that over time I had become convinced in my own heart were true. And I would say that without the Lord's grace and help, I would not be here today without those influences. Paul's calling these influences back to mind because these are the things which firmly rooted him in godliness to begin with and to continue on in them. In other words, what they had instilled in his own heart and mind, he had already learned to do and was continuing to do. And in a world of ungodliness, how hard it is to continue on in godliness, Paul himself is commending him to continue on. Now, that's not reinventing the wheel then. So much as the case in modern Christianity is just to reinvent, at least here in America, is just to reinvent the wheel. We try to learn godliness through this social theory or that social theory. You can just look at that and how we talk about issues related to homosexuality in our day. It's still a sin. I don't care whether you call it same-sex attraction or whatever. It's still sinful. And the only thing that can save anybody, homosexual, adulterer, or whatever, is still the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's that gospel which Timothy believed, that Timothy was to preach, that he must continue on in, and that he must himself continue to make his own purpose in life, as is the people of God to make the purpose of their own lives. And that leads us then to third and finally under that point, that it's the Word of God which informs and enables him to continue in. It's not enough just to look at examples. It's not enough of godliness. It's not enough just to hear the command to continue in godliness. But in continuing in godliness, what gives us the help in pursuing it is the very Word of God, which Timothy in verse 15 had learned from childhood. Let's look at verse 15. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, as I mentioned earlier, one of the methods in which the ancient Jews would have been taught their children was just thorough study, hard memorization of the Old Testament Scriptures. And that's sort of what is being alluded to, the Holy Scriptures, probably referring to the Old Testament, because Timothy wouldn't have had any other means by which to be taught the New Testament Scriptures. But at least the Old Testament Scriptures and its types and shadows were able to give him some idea of who Jesus was. In fact, as we see from Luke chapter 24, verse 44, when Jesus himself opened the Old Testament Scriptures, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, to the disciples, he showed in each of them how they all testify of him. And it's these Scriptures that certainly Paul and Timothy's grandmother and mother, and perhaps other influences, would use in his own life to point him to Christ. And that's really what it means then to make one wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Word of God is alone what is to is what informs us or points us to Christ himself. It's not anything in nature. It's not some pop movie. It's not some song or whatever it might be. Whatever is encapsulating the hearts and minds of people today, it is the Word of God. People want new revelations of how to follow God. What is the will of God for their lives? Well, first of all, the will of God for our lives is that we might believe in him, that we might be reconciled to God through Christ. That's the will of God for anybody is salvation. And it is on the testimony of God's revealed, Spirit-given Word. The Word works through, the Spirit works through the Word to produce faith in us, and by that faith uniting us to Christ, so that when we are with Christ, or so that in being united with Christ, rather, we might be with him where he is one day. But in the meantime, as we're living in this world of sin, we are still learning about this way of godliness, which is why he says in verse 16, all Scripture, this being both Old and now New Testaments, even what Paul himself is writing, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, again, all Scripture here is referring to Old and New Testaments, but it's given by inspiration of God. Now, I imagine that many of you probably have the English Standard Version, which would say something like God breathed, and then that's probably a more accurate translation from the New King James, which I'm reading from. And the reason for that is because inspiration sort of gives off this idea of dictation, that the Scriptures were dictated by people. Now, that's not entirely at least how it's been taught recently and how I understand the doctrine of inspiration. What is generally taught is that the inspiration or God-breathed word Scriptures are in some mysterious way given to us by the operation and superintendence of the Holy Spirit through the authors to communicate to God what he would have us know and believe in the revealed word. Now, I don't want to get too lost in the weeds here, but the point of the matter is that the Scriptures themselves originate from God himself. And because they originate from God himself, not only are they able to make you wise unto salvation, but they are also able to help you grow in godliness. That's why he says they're profitable for doctrine, for teaching, really, for reproof, for correction, this sort of positive and negative examples of telling you when you're wrong. and also commending you and pointing you to do that which is right. In other words, it's not enough merely just to say don't commit adultery, though you shouldn't. You at least should also love your wife or love your husband. It's not enough to say to your children, don't do this, don't be disobedient, but rather you should tell them to be obedient, to love the Lord, and to seek to honor your parents as in the Lord. We seek to honor the Lord in that way as well. We don't seek to displease him by our sin, but we do seek to glorify him in how we come to him in worship and how we live our own manners of life, seeking to please him and conform our own hearts and minds to him as well. And for what? For instruction in righteousness, that we might cultivate in our own hearts and minds, like Timothy, habits that enable us to live the sort of godly examples that the watching world desperately needs to see. Now, we can preach the word, as with Paul in verses 10 to 12, we can preach the word till we're blue in the face, but our lives and our doctrine must come together if that is to be done. But it's also to be the case, as we see at the end of verse 17, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, that we might be able to please God and to serve him faithfully. He uses the word to cultivate in us a heart and mind that would seek to obey his commandments. Now, of course, salvation is not merely, our justification in Christ is not merely out of obedience. It's given to us. We're justified in Christ by free grace. But the works, the way we seek to obey the Lord is through the word in which he tells us on how to obey him, how to love him, how to serve him. And so as we consider then what this means for us, we must know that it's only in the word of God that we might grow in the Lord. And so we must spend time with him, growing in communion with him. Now, as I used the example here a moment ago about knowing the will of God for our lives, and we seek these different types of revelations, seeking to know what he would have us do, but it really is in the word of God only, that the Spirit works to effect change in our own hearts and minds. And we only receive that sort of change by being in the word itself. The Christian life cannot be, insofar as we wish to grow in godliness, to continue in godliness, is never to be departed from the word. The word and spirit come together to grow us, to mature us, to help us to grow in godliness, to have the mind of Christ. And so it's never separate. But we only know that insofar as we commune with him. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Go to the scriptures. Spend time with them. Read them yourselves. Pray over them. Meditate on them. Read them with your children. Read them with your families. Sing them. Point others to them. Do anything that you can. But spend that intimate time with the Lord so that you might know the tender mercies and love of our Lord. But secondly, one of the things that we must recognize today, especially in our own moment, is that the word is sufficient. Because it is the revealed and inspired and inerrant word of God, we can believe that all of what it says and all of what it teaches for all of our manners of life and being is able to make us more like Christ and, of course, is able to save sinners. And that is what is missing upon many churches today. That's why liberalism continues on the way that it does. Some liberal churches tend to imbibe ungodliness, imbibe new ways of doing evangelism, so to speak, to be culturally relevant, and yet in the same time they become very irrelevant because they've cut themselves off from the foundation of our faith found here in the Word of God. And that's why, of course, many of them are in decline. Now, I don't want to merely cast stones there, but it should serve as a warning. Insofar as we cut ourselves off and believe that we're going to redeem the world, redeem the culture, save sinners in any other way apart from the God-ordained means that he has given to us by his Spirit, we're fooling ourselves if we think we can do it any other way. We're fooling ourselves if we think that our own families, our own children will grow in the nurturing and maturing of the Lord if we are not daily in the Word with them. The Lord gives us the promise that the Word will not return void. The Lord tells us that if we train up our own in the fear and admonition of the Lord, when they are old, they will not depart. Now, that's not a surefire method. There are parents I know who have done that, and their children have still fallen away. Yet the Lord's covenant promise is still that this is the way in which He will draw yours to Himself, both you and your children after you. And so not only do we see then that the Word of God is, that godliness is modeled after following our leaders, it's not merely following in the path in which we've already been set on, but it's also in being found daily in the Word of God Himself. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power to convince and convict sinners of their sin and to bring them to the Savior. And if there is no other way, there's no other way in which sinners can come to Christ. Now, Nate mentioned at the beginning thanking the Lord for a general assembly. And I thank Him too. One of the ruling elders that was there when they were speaking to a particular bill, if you will, spoke in favor of it, and this is what he said. He speaks in favor of it because it is consistent with the gospel. And because it is consistent with the gospel, it is by definition compassionate. And insofar as we live this word, we preach this word, we imbibe this word in our own hearts and minds and of our children and even our friends, we're being the definition of compassion, and we are fulfilling that very definition of compassion and leading others to the Savior. And not only are we growing ourselves in godliness, but we're bringing other people into it as well. And so how important it is to imbibe in our own hearts and minds the gospel that is compassion, that came to us out of the Lord's compassion to save us, and we share it with other people. In the perilous times in which we live, there's really no other way. There really is no other way. So there's no reinventing the wheel here, but to grow in godliness and to continue to serve Him and obey Him as He would have us to do. And so let's pray and give Him thanks for His word and for His gospel that is powerful enough to save even the worst of sinners. Most gracious God, we thank You for this time of worship, for Your word that You've given to us graciously that we might know how to follow You. Lord, use this word to grow us in godliness, to help us have more the mind of Christ, that we might serve You faithfully and grow in our love toward You, that our manner of lives, like Paul, might be such that we seek love, joy, peace, and faith in the same way. And Lord, that we might walk from that in wisdom before those who are without, that You might give us the grace and the encouragement to continue on, and that we may never depart from the Scriptures, knowing that it is this word, this Bible, which You use to draw us to Yourself. We ask all these things in Your Son's name and by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen.